As we turn now to Job chapter 23, as we work our way chapter by chapter through this book, and this telling of Job's suffering and his friend's response to it and his response to his friends and their response back to him and his response back to them, and then the Lord's exalting him again in the end. And we will eventually get there. One of these weeks we will look up and realize we're on the last page of Job, as we have been in Romans for the last month. So God is good to us. We were talking last night, a few of us were gathered together fellowshipping, and one mentioned one pastor's five-year plan, that he has various topics and books that he wants to preach, and so he puts together this five-year plan and he goes for it. And I said, I have a five-year plan. I pick a book of the Bible to preach, and that's my five-year plan. That's what I do. So we're hopefully you're being blessed as we see various nuances of the gospel unfold in the book of Job as he wrestles and his friends wrestle. And then overall, we see the beautiful picture of Job, like Christ, being humiliated, being exalted in the end. When we get to that last chapter, the imagery that is given to us is so Christ-honoring and helps us to worship him. So we will get there. But Job chapter 23, I will read from the Modern English Version. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So would I be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is resolute, and who can turn him? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God makes my heart soft, and the Almighty troubles me. Because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, nor has he covered the darkness from my face." So as Job begins to respond here, and we would remind ourselves that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As Job seeks to respond to Eliphaz, we would be good to note that it takes up two chapters. So we're dealing simply with the first half of Job's response in this third round of speeches. And can anybody remember how we summarized chapter 22 last time? There was a brief paragraph from the confession. All the good note takers are turning back in their notes. So are the bad note takers. They just won't have the answer. But how did we summarize that? It was from chapter 15 of the confession. Maybe one of our kids remembers it, unless they're too busy pushing each other back and forth on the pew. Anybody remember what we said? Adam? All right. So when we truly repent of a sin, well, let me start at the beginning. The slightest offense against God's holy will deserves damnation. I was going through that with my middle school Bible class at our co-op this week. That portion from the shorter catechism. We've entered into this estate of sin and misery. And what does that misery involve? What does it involve? It involves us deserving to have every day be the worst possible day. Like the lady who was trying to compliment the pastor and told him at the door, "Pastor, every one of your sermons is better than the next." We deserve for each of our days to be better than the next. For the next day to be worse and worse. We deserve every day to be the worst possible day we ever had. And then after that, we deserve to die a death that is the worst possible, most painful, excruciating death that we could ever die. And then after that, we deserve to burn in hell. That is what our sin gets us. And even the slightest sin, chapter 15 of the confession reminds us, as it summarizes biblical teaching, there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, then it turns that upside down in a sense. So there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. So I try to encourage people, young and old, who have a chance to counsel or encourage, that many times one of the tricks of the enemy is to use our thought life against us in this way. Well, I'm already thinking about it. I might as well just go ahead and do it. And he tries to sell us at that moment to be consistent people. Well, your outside life needs to match your inside life. So you might as well, you're already thinking about it, you might as well, rather than repenting of those thoughts, repenting of those urges and desires, we go ahead and press on. Rather than repent, we bring that condemnation upon us. Well, we saw how Eliphaz's word to Job, as right as it was in its content, didn't apply to Job. So what do we see in chapter 23? We see that Job basically says, thank you, but no thank you. Thank you for that wonderful word, but it does not apply to me. Job ignores Eliphaz's counsel because it simply doesn't apply. Eliphaz and all of Job's other friends simply aren't listening to Job. They're present, they're trying to help, but they simply aren't hearing the heart of their friend. And in this speech, in chapter 23, We see Job settle into God's providence in such a way as we have not seen. We've seen him before confess his trust of God's love and care for him, but there seemed to be a kicking against that. Like out on the farm when they're weighing cattle out of the field and they always want to get there first thing in the morning to weigh the cattle before they have a chance to do any business. They want those cattle to weigh as much as they possibly can. And some cattle don't see the direction that things are going. And they try to go against the flow and fight about getting onto the scale and all this. Or think of being in New Mexico as a kid on the Queen's Ranch, spending a couple nights there and them going out and needing to brand a couple of bulls that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds and watching them clamp these bulls down into the machine so they can burn. And at first, they don't like the idea. And it doesn't take, you know, much of a bull to say, I don't like this idea, and you have a fight on your hands. And yet, once those bulls would submit and they'd realize, this is my fate. This is God's will for my life to be branded in such a way. And that is Job. Job in his greatness and his wisdom and his counsel saying, I submit to what God has for me in this moment. And that's what we see firstly. Job humbly submits to his king. Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come even to his seat. Since Job is saying, I know my Lord is somewhere, and I know that wherever he is seated on his throne. He is my king. He is my judge. I wish that I could find him in all of this. I would present my case before him, fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he has to say back to me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would take note of me. He's saying he's not going to rail against me. He's not going to berate me with his holiness, but he would see me. Job here feels invisible to his friends. He keeps talking and they keep ignoring. There the righteous might dispute with him, so would I be delivered forever from my judge. He knows who the Lord is. He knows what job the Lord has to do in his life to be his king, to be his judge, and Job submits. He submits to his king. Secondly, Job hopelessly searches for his king. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. This sounds like a summary sentence from G.K. Chesterton's The Man Who Was Thursday, which is a summary of the gospel and of God's providence in a 19th century spy novel. And at the end of it, the character that Thursday has been pursuing the whole story is riding down the road on a cart. He's bouncing from place to place, throwing things in his path. And it comes down to this essence that God is the only true anarchist. God is the only being in the universe who can truly do whatever he feels like doing. See, even anarchists, by joining the club and wearing the jacket, what? They have to be anarchists. Rebels have to rebel. Runners gotta run. Haters gonna hate. We submit so eagerly to the labels that are put on us, and that becomes who we are and what we must do. And Job says of God, I cannot figure out what my king is doing, where he is, or why he's doing it. Every time I think I see him at work, I run over there, and he's not there. Because now he's behind me, and I turn around, and he's to my right. I turn to my right, he's to my left. I cannot pin him down. I am searching for him. I desire him, but I cannot find him. Some of you have maybe been in those circumstances where about every 5 seconds you come to a new understanding of what God might be trying to do in your situation. And just when you land on that, you're reminded of something else. You see God at work in some other facet of the problem, and you go to look for him there because now you're certain that is how he is working, and he's not there either. My friends, the Lord does not taunt us. But sometimes he can be hard to grab hold of in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our searching. Let us be reminded that if we are searching for him, it is not our own doing. It is the doing of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And there are some days when the Lord might require of us that we trust that because we are searching, he is close enough to us because he's at work in us. There are some who have circumstances in life in which they go to their grave not understanding why. Not understanding God's vision for their life in allowing that pain, that loss, that hopelessness. But they go to their grave with faith. And it might be just a little faith. But remember, any faith is a gift from God. Thirdly, Job's king holds steadfastly to him. Be reminded of those two verses we just read. Job can't always see it. He can't always perceive it. But look at what he says next. But he knows the way I take. Let me submit to you, brothers and sisters, that it is a whole lot less important for us to know God and what he's up to than for God to know us and to be marking out our days and our path before us. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job knew that he was being refined. He knew that situation after circumstance after situation, that the dross of his soul was bubbling to the top and it was being skimmed away and he was being refined. You only refine things that are worth refining. But you also know when you're being refined that there's a terminus. There's an end to that process. And God will fulfill what he has set out to do. Job sounds almost Davidic in psalmody here. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. My friends, that's Christ at work in Job. For indeed, those are the words of Christ in the Psalms. He is the faithful one whose righteousness is applied to us. But he is resolute, and who can turn him? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. Now this is more than the old housewife saying, well, you can talk to the old man if you want to, but he's got his mind made up. And who can change his mind? No, this is a child of the king understanding that God will accomplish what he has ordained, and he has ordained it for his glory and for our good. And that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Job's king holds steadfastly to him. Job sees all, or God sees all of Job's ways. God is refining him. Job's faithfulness is the fruit of God's faithfulness to him, and God does as he pleases, especially in regards to his own. So Job's king holds steadfastly to him. And fourthly, Job's king submits Job to himself. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. Job is humbled, even to the point of being afraid of God. I know in my own life, there are times when I need to know better the fear of the Lord. And there are some fine distinctions drawn between fearing God and being afraid of God. But at the root of both of them is God's all-powerful being that can do whatever he wants. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's line about no one needs to defend a lion. This is in regard to God and scripture, but you just let the lion out of the cage and let the lion do what lions do, right? Lions will defend themselves. Job understands that he is dealing with the most powerful being in the universe, for indeed he is dealing with the being who created the universe by the word of his power. And what does Job do in the midst of this? How do we see that Job's king is submitting Job to himself? Because in this moment, Job just doesn't say, oh, I'm afraid of him, so I'm going to run away, or I'm afraid of him, so I'm going to blame him, or I'm afraid of him, so I'm going to be mad at him. I'm going to run away, and I'm going to try to drag as many people with me as I can away from God. No, Job doesn't do that. Job confronts the difficulties of God's providence in his life. For God makes my heart soft. I think that's speaking to the fear. His heart didn't melt like wax. That's the scriptural picture of utter fear, but there's a softening there. An uncertainty, and the Almighty troubles me. Because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, nor has he covered the darkness from my face. Job confronts that this is God's providence in his life. God has not kept him from staring into the darkness. And listen to me, you may have already stared into the darkness of life at some point. Or it may be in the future for you. But generally, there will be a season in a believer's life where God allows them to stare into the darkness. The darkness of sin and depravity and injustice and pain and rebellion against him. God does not always spare his own the discomfort of dealing with sin and God's providence in this life. But he does carry us through. He does sustain us. He does empower us to face that great and painful day. And Job is resolute that the Lord has brought this darkness upon him, so he will lead him through it. The Lord has submitted Job to himself. And so what do we see but an example for ourselves in this passage? That we should submit to our King, knowing that our King is submitting us to him. We should search for our King, knowing that we may not always see him and find him in the places and circumstances that we think we will, but all the while he is holding steadfast to us. That whether we are going through the darkest night or the deepest, most turbulent waters, we are going through them because his hand holds us. And nothing comes over us, that he does not allow, indeed ordain, to make us more like our King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, my hope and prayer for us would be that as we see Job settle in and submit to God's providence in this deeper way, that it would be an example for me and for you. I do not know what all of you are going through with great specificity. I can look around the room and have some idea. We need to remember that God's hand holds us fast. And because of Christ, he will not let us go. Stand with me.